pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I'm just going to jump right into it this morning. The story of Jonah is one of the most popular stories in all of Scripture. However, I do believe that there is a little bit of a problem with that. That is the fact that when we look at Jonah and his story, typically all we see about or know about is the story of Jonah being swallowed by the fish, by the large whale. Look at children's books, children's story books for years. They taught about Jonah being swallowed by the whale. And we make no mistake, clearly, the story of Jonah being swallowed is a very important part of the story. But there's so much more. There's so much more to Jonah, to his story, his running, his prayer that we heard this morning, his disobedience than we may be aware of. So the story of Jonah ultimately is the story of a rebellious prophet who disobeys God's word until he can't. Then he finally does what God asks, though he only does the bare minimum of what God asks. And then he pouts about it. Jonah is by no means a hero. In fact, Jonah is what I would certainly call an anti-hero in Scripture. But the point of the book of Jonah, if we were to summarize it in one little phrase, is that I don't get to choose who God has mercy on. Jonah didn't get to choose who God has mercy on. Well, Jonah himself, we know, represents actually the entire nation of Israel. God's chosen people, who God himself rescued from 400 years of slavery in Egypt by the miraculous parting of the Red Sea. The people who then immediately began to complain and yearn for what they had while they were in slavery. They wanted to be in the relative comfort of the known oppression rather than the discomfort of following God's will for them. Now, God isn't in the business to give us what we want. Rather, he knows what we need and will provide for us, miraculously and prophetically at times. Jonah's story is the story of Israel. Jonah's story is the story of human desire challenging God's will. Jonah's story is my story. Jonah's story is your story, is all of our story. But God's story includes Jonah. God's story includes you and I. God's story takes lost, broken, suffering people and motivates them to see themselves included in salvation history. Salvation that has purchased us as heirs of God's kingdom by the blood of Jesus Christ to live as free according to his will and in his great mercy. We don't get to choose who God has mercy on. So let's look a little bit at Jonah. Jonah was a prophet appointed by God, who lived in a united Israel just before the time when the kingdoms were split into two under a pretty evil king, Jeroboam II. Jonah was the king's prophet, and he prophesied actually during Jeroboam's reign that the kingdom would grow geographically, much larger than it was at that current time. And it did. It did, even though Jeroboam did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as Scripture tells us. However, the kingdom regressed significantly spiritually during this time. It was already starting to go downhill, and it went downhill even further. In fact, it was maybe some 30 years after Jonah's life that Assyria, the nation of Assyria, would indeed invade Jerusalem, Israel, and split it into this divided kingdom for years. You can read all about this. It's really great stuff to read. You can read all about this in 2 Kings chapters 14 through 17. I encourage you to do that. But Jonah, in the book of Jonah, was instructed by the Lord to go to the city of Nineveh and bring warning to repent, or else God's judgment would come upon them. Well, Jonah knew that Nineveh is the capital city of Assyria, a nation that was notoriously brutal toward the people of Israel. So Jonah refused to go. He said, "No, I'm not doing this." Instead, he sought out shelter on board a ship headed in exactly the opposite direction, trying to go as far away that he could in the opposite direction. Jonah had no desire to preach mercy to people whom he hated with every fiber of his being. He did not want to go there. He was not going to do that. They don't deserve God's mercy. So he ran. He ran. And as is the Lord's prerogative, he tracked Jonah down. And he stopped him by means of a large storm. Storm so severe that the crew of the ship finally decided that this must be from Jonah's God. Whatever God he worships, this storm had to have come from his God. Jonah's the reason. Let's throw him overboard. Try to fix the problem. And it worked. They were right. Jonah's God did bring the storm. And it was Jonah's sin, Jonah's disobedience, Jonah's selfishness that brought this storm upon all of them. So as soon as they throw him overboard, it calms down. But as soon as Jonah goes overboard, he begins to sink. Much like Peter, that we read about just a few minutes ago in Matthew's gospel. When Peter stepped out of the boat to walk to Jesus, who was walking on water already, then he realized where he was and began to sink. Jonah begins to sink, and he is swallowed up by this very large fish, bringing us to what we read about today, Jonah's prayer to God. Jonah had fled in his own selfishness, his own sin, his own disobedience, which have all now caught up with him. They have caught up with him. So Jonah prayed to the Lord from the belly of the fish, Scripture tells us. Will, you can put that Jonah page up, please. Jonah prayed to the Lord from the belly of the fish. He said, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." Now, perhaps last week you remember that we celebrated the Feast of the Transfiguration, but Jesus taking Peter, James, and John, three of his disciples, up onto the mountain in which he was transformed into the glory of God. And those three disciples got to see it firsthand. And along with them in this transfiguration shows up Moses and Elijah show up too. So the last week we read about Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, this miraculous mountaintop experience that was perspective giving in the glory of Jesus Christ. Well, today, in Jonah's prayer, we see almost the exact opposite of that. Peter, James, and John were on top of this high mountain, way up above everything, so they could get perspective and they could see the glory of God. And now Jonah is not even as low as sea level. He is below sea level, and he is below that. He is in the belly of this fish, literally in the belly of the fish. He sees the same God that gloriously transfigured before Peter, James, and John that day on the Mount of Transfiguration. The same glory of the same God. And now Jonah is going to see the one who hears him, the one who sees him, the only one who can rescue him. Jonah is crying out from the bottom of his own brokenness. He is in this situation purely of his own doing. And this prayer that Jonah prays to God at this time, it reads like so many of the Psalms, doesn't it? poetic in prose, and simply raw in nature. Jonah cried out to God from the belly of Sheol, from the belly of the shadow of darkness and death, the pit of hell. And still, the Lord heard his voice. I'm reminded of my favorite psalm, Psalm 6, in this. It's a psalm of King David. When David is surrounded on every side by enemies, and in turning to the Lord, he knows for certain that it is the Lord who hears our prayers and accepts our cries to him. Though the circumstances are different. David was surrounded by enemies. Jonah is the enemy of his own making. Many of us, every one of us, have experienced turmoil, hardship, destruction in our own lives. An experience of being trapped in suffering and pain and difficulty and abuse, or simply a mess of my own making, like Jonah. In the midst of that entrapment, there is but one source of safety and comfort, the only direction in which we could possibly project our pleas. The Creator of the world, the one who was there before the world even existed, the one who was there before me and before you and before Jonah. Because I can't save myself. You can't save yourself. Jonah certainly couldn't save himself. Jonah continues in the prayer. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and breakers came over me. Notice something here. Though it was, in fact, the sailors that threw Jonah overboard, Jonah recognizes the true source of the corrective action here. You cast me into the deep. God has thrust Jonah into the chaotic waters in order to see himself and to see God more clearly. Jonah is, as he says in his own words, driven away from your sight. Jonah has been walking away from God. He has been going as far away as he can, running, in fact. I am driven away from your sight. Yet, shall I again look upon your holy temple? He knows that he has done wrong. He recognizes the need for repentance. And in the chaos, he must look toward the holy temple that is Jesus Christ. Again, those chaotic waters have closed in, surrounding Jonah. The weeds are wrapping around his head. Bars of mindful oppression have slammed shut and locked as maximum security prison cells. Jonah went down, and he went down even further. But the Lord brought him up. There's always hope. The Lord brought him up out of this. Jonah says, "You brought my life from the pit. Oh Lord, my God, when my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple." Jonah is praying through the suffering. I think you might know what that feels like, praying through suffering. How do you pray through suffering? We suffer in so many different ways. We suffer because things that have happened to us, circumstances of life, abuses. We also suffer because of a mess made of my own creation. Jonah saw God's hand in the midst of the chaos. Let me be clear that nothing in our lives is a surprise to God. Nothing is a surprise to God. Even our suffering. Nothing surprises God, and yet it is in his nature to have mercy in order to redeem our brokenness, to redeem our sins, to redeem our suffering. The blood of Jesus redeems the brokenness of humanity. When we experience the darkness of life, we too can look toward the holy temple, Jesus, as the only source of security in chaos. The clarifying lenses of salvation through Jesus Christ do bring light to darkness. From the mountaintops to the valleys to the very depths of Sheol, nothing is too great for the Creator of the world to overcome. Nothing. Him to overcome. So the question to ask then, when we are, not if we get to this point, but when we are in the belly of the beast, is this: do I trust that God is faithful to deliver me out of this suffering and on through to the other side? Do I trust that God is faithful? Paul certainly did. In this passage that we read in Romans that is often read at funeral services, it's the end of chapter 8, just before, we read chapter 9 today, just before that, the end of chapter 8. Paul writes, "What then shall we say of these things being suffering, sin, chaos? What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being persecuted all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. 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 God's mercy reigns. From the belly of Sheol to the peak of the highest mountain, God's mercy reigns. And friends, beloved, as Rick Belser used to say, beloved, our prayers are heard. God hears our prayers. Prayer to God in the dark times is real. It works. When the wind and the waves surround, when the bars are locked, when the swirls of chaos are choking, the Lord in his holy temple is there to bring security and reign in mercy and forgiveness. Now I'm going to finish with a bit of another one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 136, that over and over and over again repeats the same refrain. 27 times, in fact, the Psalm 136 repeat the same refrain. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is gracious, for his mercy endures forever." 27 times. His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. Yes, indeed. God's mercy endures forever. Amen. Thank you.
love could remember no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness knew evermore. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. What patience would wait as we constantly mourn. What Father so tender is calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Riches of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cross. We stood in the debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. They are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness knew evermore. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Our sins, they are many, his